Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, and via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. I've given you a couple updates on the Bible Answer Man broadcast about a Christian laborer in Pakistan by the name of Asiya, who was accused of committing blasphemy against the Prophet Muhammad, and in 2010 was sentenced to death for that. And after spending the better part of 8 years in solitary confinement, Pakistan's Supreme Court finally acquitted her. But in the aftermath of that acquittal, there was a polarization that took place in Pakistan, where mobs were calling for the death of the judges. In fact, political leaders who defended her were assassinated. And now authorities are concerned because this coming Tuesday and Wednesday is a holiday marking the birthday of Muhammad. And this is a time in which passions run particularly high. But unfortunately, the Asiya saga is nothing new. One need only think back to Salman Rushdie. After Rushdie, an author who grew up in a nominal Muslim environment, published a novel, The Satanic Verses, well, all hell quite literally broke loose. And there's no telling how much mayhem was the result of the publishing of that book. Muslims all over the world were engaged in bombings and book burnings and, quite frankly, in blatant bullying. Time reported that the Iranian spiritual leader, Khomeini, publicly condemned this author to death, putting a $1 million bounty on his head. And if an Iranian happened to kill him, the Iranian was promised $3 million. And Venezuelan leaders, well, they threatened anyone who owned or read the book with 15 months in prison. Japan fined anyone who sold the English language edition. And a Japanese translator was stabbed to death for his involvement with the book. If Christians behaved like Muslims, they would have long ago issued a fatwa against the Quran. Why? Because its faulty ethics are abominable. And of course, its factual errors are ample. For example, against the weight of evidence, Allah blindly denies the historicity of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, mocks, misconstrues the Trinity, confuses the third person of the divine Godhead with either Jibril or Jinn. Those, of course, are very serious errors, but there are also silly errors. For example, the Quran says that human beings are created from an ejected fluid which issues from between the spine and the ribs. Of course, that's nonsense. Sperm cells originate in the testes. Now, for Muhammad to have gotten that wrong is one thing. For Allah, it is certainly quite another. Many other examples. Another involves Alexander the Great. Alexander, who died 1 month shy of his 33rd birthday, is rendered, well, an elderly Muslim 1,000 years before Islam was even invented. Or you have the story of Pharaoh, who threatens his magicians with crucifixion long before crucifixion was invented, and then later popularized by the Romans. So clearly, the factual errors render the Quran a thoroughly human concoction. And by the way, the backdrop of these satanic verses have their genesis in an episode in the life of Muhammad during which he compromised the missive of a Unitarian God with pagan polytheistic verses. The essence of the story is chronicled by Tabari, one of Islam's greatest historians, is that when the messenger of God saw how his tribes turned their backs on him and was grieved to see them shunning the message he had brought to them from God, he longed in his soul that something would come to him from God that would reconcile him with his tribe. Well, his longing ended up finding satisfaction in this divine or supposedly divine revelation in which Allah spoke to the prophet and said, "Have you thought about Alat, Aluza, Manat?" Well, not only did the words of Allah please Muhammad's enemies, they appeased his enthusiasts as well. Gabriel, however, was less than pleased with the Muslims in tandem with the pagans because they prostrated themselves before female gods. And so he came to the messenger of God and he said, "Muhammad, what have you done? You have recited to the people that which I did not bring to you from God. You have said that which was not true." Well, thankfully, in the story, Allah was not equally exercised, and so he informed Muhammad that Satan cast words into his recitation and that God abrogates what Satan casts, and therefore God absolved Muhammad of his polytheistic pronouncement and canceled the words which Satan had cast on his tongue. Tabari, of course, was not alone in chronicling Muhammad's trek into polytheism. You have, for example, Muhammad's earliest Muslim biographer, who gave a similar report, which concludes that that you have Allah assuring Muhammad that he would annul what Satan had suggested and swap the satanic surahs with more suitable ones. And the more suitable ones are now encapsulated in the revised verses of Quran 53, verses in which the goddesses are rendered but names which ye have devised, names that follow nothing but conjecture. And as such, the satanic verses are now considered but a momentary polytheistic lapse during which Muhammad prostrated himself before three of the pagan gods of the Arabian polytheistic pantheon. The satanic verses, I bring them up because they are of great consequence to Muslims. If Satan cast words upon Muhammad's tongue on one occasion and caused him to fear being possessed by the jinn on another occasion, it would follow logically that the prophet of Allah may well have been demonically deluded during other recitations as well. So now you know the rest of the story is Paul... Oh my goodness, I can't believe it. So now you know the rest of the story. I forget who used to say that, but he was the famous radio broadcaster. Anyway, I also want to mention as we go to break, and then when we come back from the break, we will go directly to your calls, that the heart of Christmas, Paul Harvey, that's who it was. The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, is available for those who support the ministry. The hard book or the hardcover book available only from CRI at equip.org or when you call 888-7000-CRI. And this is a devotional for the season. I put a lot of work into this many years ago. The book is available, as I said, in hardcover only from the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Also, you can get answers to life's toughest questions with my daily e-truth. I probably should be mentioning that more often, but it comes directly to your inbox. And starting December 1st, each daily e-truth will feature a video devotional as we journey to the heart of Christmas. And this directly from my book, The Heart of Christmas, the devotional for the season, a way of preparing your heart. You can sign up for your daily e-truth at equip.org/e-truth. Also, go to the web at equip.org if you have never logged on to the Hank Unplugged podcast. You can see them archived there, and they are becoming increasingly popular. You can also subscribe at places like iTunes, but avail yourself of the podcast. These have been a breakthrough as I bring some of the most interesting, informative, and inspirational people directly to you in conversations. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We will be back with answers to your questions right after the break, so please stay tuned for that.
The new film, The Call of the Cosmos, is a stunning exploration of the universe, God, and His relationship with humanity, showcasing the Lord's creative power through a breathtaking look at the evidence for design and purpose in the cosmos. To receive a copy of The Call of the Cosmos, What the Universe Reveals About God for yourself or as a gift to a friend or loved one, simply visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after this. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
You have to see it to believe it. The breathtaking new film, The Call of the Cosmos, takes you to the edge of the observable universe. Watching the universe unfold before your eyes will evoke a sense of wonder and leave you convinced that a creator is responsible for the exquisite fine-tuning of the cosmos. The Call of the Cosmos, What the Universe Reveals About God, provides incontestable evidence of a designer. If you're already a believer, watching this film will affirm your faith in the Alpha and Omega, while also offering an overwhelming evangelistic opportunity to convince the skeptic in your life that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. To receive your copy of The Call of the Cosmos on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And right to our phone callers, the number to dial 888-ASK-HANK. John First in Richmond, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, John.
How are you doing, Hank? How are you today?
Doing great, thank you.
You're feeling better.
I am feeling terrific, yes.
Yeah. I'm glad. You feel better. We all feel better.
Thank you.
My question today is a real spiritual hot potato, and Christians are divided on this way down the line, right straight down the middle. It concerns Matthew 24, and I think the Tim LaHaye crowd would disagree with me. But if you look at Matthew 24, verse 39, where it says, they did not know until the flood came, took them all away, so shall it be the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, it's hard to... Well, I've got the New King James.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it says one will be in the field, one will be taken, the other one will be left behind. Now, this is in a negative context. Like, if a flood is taking you away, how could they claim that this is the rapture? Because it seems in a negative light, because the rapture seems to be, or anything like that, is mentioned in the verse 31, gathering the elect. But this seems to be more of a negative thing. So what is the CRI? Have you done research on this?
Yeah, in fact, I wrote about this in the book, The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. What I'm talking about with respect to the Apocalypse Code being the code breaker for the book of Revelation, and what Revelation is, in essence, is John's expanded Olivet Discourse. So it's an expansion of what's going on in Matthew 24, but you're absolutely right. Even given pre-tribulational presuppositions, the literal sense of, if you look at, for example, the parable of the weeds, would suggest that the wicked will be judged prior to the wheat being gathered, not the other way around. And in similar fashion, in what we're talking about in the Olivet Discourse, the unjust are taken in judgment while the righteous are left behind, not vice versa. And by the way, I should mention that during his earthly sojourn, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ fervently petitioned his Heavenly Father not to rapture his bride out of the world, but rather to protect them from evil while they were in the world. You find that in, I believe, John 17. So, yeah, the problem is that people take the text and they impose on the text their presuppositions as opposed to reading the text in the sense in which it's intended.
Thanks very much, Hank. I just wanted that cleared up because I heard a voice in my head. It was some days back. I'm not sure where the voice came from. It says, you'll be left behind. And in this case, you gave the right answer. I'm glad I'm being left behind because in the context of the flood taking them all away, that's not a good prospect.
That's exactly right. Thanks for your call, John. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Linda next, listening in Redmond, Illinois. Hi, Linda.
Hello. How are you today?
I'm doing wonderful. How are you?
Good. Thank you. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I had a question I was hoping you can help me with. I've been studying a lot and reading different books in the area of tithing, and I was just hoping that you could clarify it for me just a little bit more.
Well, yeah, I think that tithing is a timeless principle, although there is a sense in which we can talk about free will giving being the precedent that is underscored in the New Testament. So oftentimes I refer to tithing as the training wheels of giving, not original with me. But I think it's a great metaphor because the whole idea behind the tithe, according to the Old Testament, is we tithe so that we might reverence the Lord our God always. And reverencing the Lord our God always is a timeless principle, as important today as it was in the context of a theocratic kingdom. But the real issue, I think, is that we want to get beyond tithing. And getting beyond tithing means that we hold everything we have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. That's the goal. But sometimes you have to take the baby steps. And the idea is you have to learn to give. And as you learn to give, you also learn an attendant principle, and that is that the arm of God is far stronger than the arm of flesh. And so you learn more and more to depend on the Lord, and in the process, you are doing precisely what we're called to do in the spiritual gymnasium, which is to learn to give, and in that, through that, receive the graces by which we can become, by grace, what God is by nature.
Yes, I understand that. And we, you know, my husband and I, we both do tithe. We're reading a book by Robert Morris, The Blessed Life, and he talks about the first fruit principles in the Old Testament. And, of course, he mandates the 10% of the tithe on the gross of your income, and that's what we do. But I just don't feel a peace about it because, I just don't really think that it's really a law, so to speak.
I think you're absolutely right. I mean, I think that if you're doing this as a legalistic prescription, as opposed to doing it from the heart, then what it becomes is something that is an onerous burden. I mean, we have to do it with a open heart. That's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for our trust in him rather than our trust in ourselves. So I think that you're right to feel burdened whenever it becomes legalistic.
Yes. I just have to pray that God will, show my husband this because, we really want to be one in the area of our finances. And I want to be submissive to my husband, but yet I don't really feel a peace about that we have to give 10% of our gross income to the church every week.
Well, I think what you want to do in terms of giving is always give to those places that are making the biggest impact. And I do think that the first consideration ought to be the church, because the church is, as I say often on the broadcast, a spiritual gymnasium. And so church is transcendently important and does deserve your support. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to E. Frank in Astoria, New York, listening on the web. Hi, Frank.
Yes. Hi. How are you, Hank? Thank you for taking my phone call tonight.
You're welcome.
I wanted to address the issue of comparing scripture with other types and forms of documents that have been written in history. There is this book that was written by a former Catholic, which is called Mulberry Chronicles of Little Italy, which states about the formation of certain churches in the Lower East Side and the movements that occurred back in the late 19th century and early 20th century in Mulberry Street in Little Italy, New York, and is also the Communist Manifesto, which is sponsored by a legal licensed defense attorney here in New York who used to work with a Christian safety patrol leader, need not mention. And I've been comparing the manifesto with those chronicle readings, and I've come to the conclusion that it's something that I've made a mistake in doing so, because it doesn't help me help others to convert to Christ or to help them understand who Christ is, because you can't convert. You have this, as you stated to me before in previous broadcasts, Hank, that you have to be saved by not by works, but by faith alone. And
I don't think that you want to make a tension between faith and works, because even the reformers were quick to say that we're saved by the kind of faith that produces good works, not by faith alone. So faith is never alone. Faith produces works, and the works are ratification of faith. But I think in the final analysis, it is foolhardy to juxtaposition one against the other.
Well, Hank, It's just that, you know, I've traveled to places like Orlando and Fayetteville, South Carolina, and I've seen many good Christians there, but where I'm from here in New York City, it's so difficult. You get confronted by those issues such as atheism, communism, Luciferianism, and other things that the Holy Bible, you know, I can go to a Christian evangelical church in Manhattan, and once I come out, I take the subway, I'm back into the realm of evil, you know?
Yeah, but I mean, this is the great thing. We're not called to isolate ourselves from the world, but rather to be in the world. And as I've said many times in the broadcast, to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. I mean, what a great opportunity to be on the subway or on the transit system and to be an equipped Christian and be able to explain the difference between the early church and the Communist Manifesto, what a great opportunity to explain how atheism simply does not correspond to reality in an age of scientific enlightenment. It is so important for us to be equipped, because if we are, we can use our answers as springboards or opportunities to share the grace, the truth, the love that only Jesus Christ brings to the human heart. Out of time for this week's programming. We will be back next week. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.